Welcome to the morning service of Faith Baptist Church. This is April 19th, 2020. I'm Pastor Schrader. We've had a good week at our church. Everyone is well. Only one family in our church has really been affected by the virus, and everyone in that family has come through fine and feeling well. We're told by the mayor of Smithville that they will begin opening up things in our town May 15th. So we'll have a few more weeks to do our services like this, and we hope that afterwards we'll be able to start meeting again soon. I hope that you'll also watch our midweek service on Wednesday as Gordon Hebert, teaching through the book of Jude, does a great job of teaching us on Wednesday night. I hope you'll be able to join us for that also. Again this morning, Rachel Enlow is going to sing a song as we begin our service.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you, Rachel, for that song. Join me in Luke chapter 24. In the last four verses of this chapter, we come to the end of our series on walking with the risen Lord. This is message number 7, and I want to talk to you this morning on the ascension of Jesus. Let me read these four verses to you at the end of Luke 24, beginning in verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Luke includes this passage on the ascension of Jesus. And of course, then when he writes his second book, which is the book of Acts, he will give us the first 11 verses of that book and a detailed account of this ascension of Christ back to the throne of God. The only other gospel writer that even mentions the ascension is Mark. And in a short statement, he says it like this. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So Luke is the one interested here in the details and gives us this account. When you stop and think about it, the ascension of Jesus is an amazing thing. Just think of standing talking with someone as they begin to go up in the air and slowly go toward the clouds, and you watch until they are totally out of sight in the clouds. And yet that is what happened to Jesus. The closest thing that we have to it, I guess, is Elijah, when he was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, and only Elisha saw him then. And Elijah, on the way up, took his mantle and dropped it back to Elisha so that Elisha could carry on his ministry. So this is a wonderful event, and we shouldn't take it lightly. As a matter of fact, there's great significance to the ascension of Jesus. The first is, of course, that this shows that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was real and bodily. Here they are seeing the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke begins his book, the book of Acts, this way. Let me read the first three verses. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So the first thing the ascension teaches us is the bodily resurrection of Christ. And secondly, we know because of this that Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And so the writer of Hebrews in 9:24 puts it this way: "Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." So he is in heaven making intercession for us, and we know that because of this bodily ascension into heaven. And then lastly, and very interestingly, is that we know that he will return in like manner. And because he ascended into heaven, he also will come back from heaven. Listen again to Luke in Acts 1:11. The angel is speaking to the disciples and says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." A great book on the life of Christ that I enjoyed very much, Everett Harrison, has a great section on the ascension of Jesus at the end of his book, and he says this: "It follows logically that one who doubts the ascension must reject a personal return of the Lord to the earth. But the one who holds to the ascension as a historic reality has a firm grounding for confidence concerning the future unveiling of the Son of Man." And so because of this ascension, we also look for and we know that the Lord will return to the earth. And so the Lord's ascension into heaven completes his, if you will, incarnation to the earth. And at his birth, deity came down to us, but as at his ascension, humanity goes back up to God. So I want you to follow with me in these four verses to four thoughts, if you will. And these four thoughts are broken into these parts. First of all, we see two thoughts about Jesus. And secondly, we see two thoughts about the disciples. The two thoughts about Jesus will simply be this: number one, the Lord finished his work, his first work. And number two, the Lord began his second work. And when we think about the disciples, we have these two thoughts: the disciples finished their first work, and secondly, the disciples began their second work. So kind of a simple outline to a very unique and precious passage. So go back with me to verse 50 and notice again how the Lord finishes his first work. The verse says that he led them out, that is, from Jerusalem out to Bethany. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Can you see it? Can you see the risen Jesus walking with his disciples from Jerusalem out to Bethany? They're walking, they're seeing him, they know who he is. How different this is from the early part of this chapter, where we find two disciples walking with Jesus, and Jesus appears and goes with them. They don't know who he is. And they're walking and talking with him, and they don't discover who he is till at the end, and then he disappears out of their sight. But now, at the ascension, or at the beginning, they're walking with him, and of course they know who he is. Here's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Bartholomew, and Philip, and all of them, and they're talking and realizing that this is the same one they saw crucified, and now he's walking with them out to the Mount of Olives. And it says also in verse 50 that they went as far as Bethany. What a fitting place for the ascension of Jesus, because it was this town of Bethany where so many precious things happened in the life of Jesus. This is the home of Mary and Martha and of Lazarus. And of course, the raising of Lazarus was in this place. This is where Mary broke the ointment and poured it upon his head and anointed him for his burial. Many other things happened in Bethany because this is where they would stay when they came to Jerusalem. And not only that, it's unique because the prophet Zechariah had told us when he returns, Zechariah says in chapter 14, in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And so he will leave from this place and he will return to this place. And then in verse 50 also it says he blessed them. We already saw in verse 36 that he said, peace to you. Here Jesus is bringing them his peace. He's bringing them his blessing. And in a way telling them and telling us that now is the time to give the world blessing. Now is the time to give them the good news. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so blessing to you and blessing to all them that hear you. So the Old Testament basically is closed at this point. We know that redemptively, the Old Testament was done at the cross of the Lord, but here the life of Jesus ends in this ascension back to heaven where he finishes his incarnation. He finishes his first work. So that takes us to verse 51, where the Lord began his second work in the actual ascension of Jesus. And there are two things in these two verses, or in verse 51, that I want you to see. And of course, one is the ascension as he goes up into the sky. And the second is the exaltation as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, again, verse 51 says, it came to pass while he blessed them that, first, he was parted from them. And so, of course, this is the ascension as he is going up. It's a fitting end to all that he has done on the earth. And with these disciples seeing him and realizing who he is as he ascends up into heaven, Acts 1:9, Luke puts it this way, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This was not in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like our rapture will be, if the rapture happened right now, where we will just instantly be gone. But no doubt this is a slow ascent up into heaven. It was a marvelous thing, a great miracle that is taking place, and it is seen by all as he goes slowly up into the clouds. What a thought that would be. And the angel has to come to the disciples and say, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Well, I think I would be too if I saw this happen before me. Harrison, again, if you'll allow me, said the ascension is complementary to the incarnation. For as a union of God with man was effected then, now a union of man with God is brought about. Or as one converted rabbi said, the dust of the earth is on the throne of the majesty on high. Isn't that a great statement? The dust of the earth is on the throne of the majesty on high. As he takes his humanity with him back to heaven. What a great sight that was. And so he is parted from them. He's ascended. That's what we call the ascension of Jesus. But we know also that he's seated at the right hand. He's carried into heaven. He's carried into that heavenly place, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, not many days after this, will say, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and therefore being exalted at the right hand of God. And how many times in the New Testament are we told that he is seated at the right hand of God? And he's in these heavenly places. And as you and I walk with the Lord in these days, our mind is in heaven. Our desires are in heaven. Our loved ones, some of them, are in heaven. But our Savior is in heaven, and so He has placed us, as it were, in heavenly places. Let me read this extended passage in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18, where Paul refers to this and our relationship to Him. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And there He is in the heavenly places, exalted and at the right hand of the Father. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 5:16, where Paul says this about Jesus. He says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." An interesting statement, isn't it? He's not saying, of course, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead according to the flesh, and that He's not ascended into heaven according to the flesh. But what he means is the life of Christ is done. And that part is over. We can't go back and live with Him again. We can't see Him walk on the water and divide the bread and so forth any longer. We live with Him as the exalted Savior who's at the right hand of the Father. And so what can we do? We can walk by faith, not by sight. We can understand these things and believe these things, and we don't need the miracles, and we don't need the hands-on things in order to believe. We believe this. We know this. And more than that, we have this privilege of prayer, because He's at the right hand of the Father in order to answer our prayers. He said the night before He died, "In that day you will ask the Father anything in My name, and I will give it to you." What a privilege that is that you and I have of prayer now, because He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when you and I gather together, as we hope to do more so in the weeks to come, we do it with Jesus spiritually in our presence, but not physically. And yet we worship Him and we have joy in Him, and we are glad for what we have in the Lord, because He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And make no mistake about it, He is sovereign over all creation. Did you hear these verses in Ephesians that he has given Him power above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, even viruses that come on the earth? The Lord knows and the Lord controls, and nothing surprises Him, and He's brought these things for a purpose. And we're to carry on in this second part of His ministry. And so, here are two thoughts about the Lord: that His first work is finished and He's ascended back to the heaven. But His second work goes on even today as He intercedes before the Father for us and waits for His second coming. And so from there, we go to the last two verses, which again, as I said, are two thoughts about the disciples. One, they finished their first work, that is, ministering in His presence while He was here. And secondly, they begin their second work, that is, in His absence as they go about preaching the gospel. So in verse 52, it says they worshiped Him. And that is right. They worshiped Him for three and a half years. They walked with Him. They saw what He did. When He worked a miracle, they would fall at His feet and said, "What manner of man is this? My Lord and my God." They worshiped Him. And now, for the final time, as they see Him ascend into heaven, they worship because of this great truth. I thought, there's an interesting passage in the book of Judges, chapter 13, at the beginning of that life of Samson, where the Lord comes and promises to Manoah and his wife that they will have such a son. And it says in this passage, beginning in verse 19, "So Manoah took a goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord." He appears as the angel of the Lord, but of course this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. "And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on, and it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife, when they saw this, fell on their faces to the ground, and they worshiped him." And so in a very similar way, as they see the Lord ascend up into heaven, they worship him. And the reason why Manoah and his wife did is he left them with a promise. He left them with a promise of a son. And Jesus has ascended into the heavens and left us with a promise, and that is of his return. And so they worship him. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to worship the Lord in his absence. When we gather together, but his spirit is gathered together with us. And that is why we gather together. And even as much as we can do it now, are gathering together at this time, worshiping the Lord while he's in heaven. And so it says then in the verse also that they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, Jerusalem, of course, is where they started out. They're going back there, and they're doing it with great joy. And you think to yourself, isn't that sounds kind of backwards? Maybe they should have a sorrow. Lord, why are you going away? Why are you leaving us? Come back and do some more miracles with us and feed us once again and teach us once again in person. But no, it is with joy that they are doing this. But when you stop and think about it, there's a reason for this. What did the angel say to the disciples in Acts 1? This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven will come again. And that brings them joy. You know, when you leave someone, it can be a sorrowful thing, but if you know you're going to see one another again, it brings joy. If you go to see your folks and you see them at their home and you leave and mom's crying because she's not going to see you for a long time, and yet there's joy because she'll see you again. I don't know how many times we have left our kids and grandkids, and as we're pulling away in the car, I look over to my right and there's Ann crying because we're leaving kids and grandkids behind, and yet there's a joy because we know we'll see them again. We say, we'll see you later. Or how many times have we stood at a graveside and put our loved one in the ground? And the world doesn't understand this, but Christians do, how that we put our loved ones in the ground, and yet we walk away from that cemetery with joy in our hearts. Why? Because we have the promise that we will see them again. And so here are these disciples that see the Lord ascend up into heaven, and the angel tells them not to be sad because he will come again as you've seen him go into heaven. And so they have great joy at this time. And so their first work is finished. Jesus is gone. Their life with Jesus and walking with him is done. And now they enter into their second work, and that's what we see in verse 53. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They go back to the temple. Not that they were doing temple worship or offering sacrifices or keeping feast days and things like that, but rather this was the place to meet and the place to preach. They had crowded 120 people into that upper room, but I'm sure that was pretty full. And pretty soon on the day of Pentecost, they'll have 3,000, and then later 5,000, and then a great multitude. And the only place they can get that many people together is in the temple. And yet every time they meet, we see in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and beyond, is that they are preaching the gospel and people are being saved and they're doing what they're called to do in Jesus' absence, doing their second work, their life's work, and our work, if you will. And I think it's interesting at the end it says they are praising and blessing God. Well, at the beginning of our passage, he blessed them and now they are blessing him. I think that's kind of interesting. How is it that they are blessing God? Well, the same way you and I do. When we walk with him and praise him, when we honor his word, when we serve him in the way that we should, when we live for him in his absence on this earth, then we are blessing the name of God. We are blessing the word of God. We are blessing the things of God. And so as long as we are doing that, we are praising him and we are blessing him. Now, Luke continues, of course, in Acts chapter 1, as I said, as he writes his second book and gives us the complete passage on the ascension. But one of the major things that he says there is that they are to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. And the reason for this, of course, is because they can't do their work that they need to now be doing without the Holy Spirit. Oh, they have a vehicle to do it, but they don't have any gas in the tank. Now, they have something to drive, but they can't go because there's no power in it. And so the Lord will say, you wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, then you will be witnesses unto me when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will receive power to do the work that you need to do. And of course, we know that has to happen in our lives. No one can praise and bless God without the possession of the Holy Spirit. And so until a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and he can't bless God and praise God. But yet, even after we receive the Holy Spirit, the New Testament teaches us we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive him the moment we get saved, but we don't always walk with him. We're not always filled with the Spirit. And it's that filling of the Spirit that allows us to then have our work on this earth, the second work that the disciples began and that we continue even in our day. And so you and I live in points number 2 and 4. We live in the time of Christ's second work as he is exalted at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. And we live in the time of the disciples' second work, that is when we go into all the world and preach the gospel and we minister for him while he's sitting at the right hand of God. And let me remind you again that the Lord then is in control. And even this time, as we're parted and apart because of a virus, God knows this, and God is in control of these things, and he intends us to continue our work in all times and in all ages. There have been tough times before. There have been times of great persecution, and yet even in those times, the disciples went into all the world and preached. There have been times of plagues and death, and yet the people of God kept ministering. Times of war when countries were ravished, and yet the gospel was preached. And so the Lord intends us to continue on our ministry in the way we have to during the current circumstances. As a matter of fact, over the last few weeks, I've heard testimonies of many of people being saved by our missionaries where they are and by other people preaching and their voices being heard on the internet or on radio or whatever. And it's a great thing because God intends us to keep on ministering during these days. We have no fear. We shouldn't fear these days. The end of the world is not here. The world is not going to end. There are too many prophecies yet to be fulfilled that have to happen. And so God knows what time we're in. Maybe we're just before his coming. Maybe these things that we see are a harbinger of things to come, and maybe not. It's just for us to continue ministering and doing what we should do in the time in which we live. Let me give you that final verse of the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I hope that you will do that. Let's pray together as we end our message. Father, thank you for these wonderful verses of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Thank you, Father, because we know they happened. They were a reality. It's history. And so, Father, we know also that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We know that he blesses us and encourages us. We know that the Holy Spirit lives with us. And so, Father, because of these great truths, we praise you. Help us to bless you with our lives and our ministry. And I pray, Father, that today, as this word goes forth and many such words around the world, that you would bless them even today, that your ministry would go forth and be fruitful. And we'll thank you for these things always in Jesus' name. Amen.